Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Psychology Today magazine says that we make 35,000 unconscious decisions every day and about 122 conscious decisions. Now, I don't know how you measure unconscious decisions. Like, the whole fact that it's unconscious suggests that maybe I don't know I'm making it, but the point is, we make a lot of decisions, and some of them are good and some of them are bad, and most of the decisions we make don't have any consequence. Cheerios or Wheaties, who cares? The yellow shirt or the red shirt, big deal, right? But there are other decisions that we make that absolutely have consequence in our lives, like, which college should I attend? Or should I even go to college? I know a lot of, seniors from high school are asking these questions right now. Maybe, should I marry this person or that, right? Should we get a divorce? Is this the right college for me to, is this the right job or career path for me to take? Should we move in together? Should we change churches? Like, these are decisions that people make. They're important decisions, and they actually are windows into our soul, because the way that we make those decisions reveals who or what we worship. The way that you make these important decisions reveals who or what you worship. And by worship, I don't mean singing songs at church on Sunday. By worship, I mean we worship what we think will give us life. And so many people go to church every Sunday and worship the wrong God, because they think that the mere act of attending church is worship. And it's not. That was never the point. Jesus is the point. Attending church will not bring life to you. Jesus will bring life to you. And this morning, I believe all of us are here looking for life. And as the preacher, I want you to know right up front, this won't bring life to you, but Jesus will. And my prayer is that you will see him. And so this means that subconsciously, every important decision that I make, it reveals what I worship, because when I'm making decisions, I'm actually choosing what I think will bring me life. Or let me just put it this way. The one you worship is the one you obey. The one you obey is the one you listen to. And the one you listen to is the one who guides your decision-making. Therefore, the way that you make decisions reveals who or what your God is, with a capital G or a little g God. Why? See, most people make decisions based on the evidence before them, don't they? Isn't that how most people do it? They make decisions based on the evidence before them, how they feel about this. Why do they make decisions that way? Well, because they are their own gods. The truth is, when I'm making decisions, many people make decisions with themselves as the authority. And so today we're going to talk about making wise decisions. And to do that, we're going to learn first from Abram's nephew, Lot. I know we're in this study, we're looking at Abram's life, but as we've already noted, Abram had a tag along, and his name was Lot. And in the life of Abraham, Abram is the hero. We learned last week, he's not perfect, but he is faithful. And so there's a lot we can learn from Abraham. But Lot is the villain in the story. As you will see, Lot is the one that you do not want to become. Lot is ungrateful. Lot is shallow. Lot is compromised. Not to mention the fact that his fathering skills will make you want to puke. So, let's talk about Lot. How's that? Genesis chapter 13. We start with verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So just real quick, those two paragraphs are the tag along. They're the what happened next after chapter 12. Remember last week in chapter 12, Abram went to Egypt, bad move, big mess, lied about his wife, all that stuff. So here is kind of the end of that story, right? He gets kicked out of Egypt, and what does he do? He goes back to the place where he worshiped God at Bethel. So this is the, you know, it's tightens up that story, and Abram ends with seeking the Lord, and you can just see he's recovered from that big mess. Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, well, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So if you remember from 2 weeks ago, who is this character Lot? That we learned that Lot was orphaned when his father, who was also Abram's brother, died. And so Abram takes his nephew under his wing, being the good uncle that he was. And Lot did well as long as he stayed with his uncle Abe. Verse 2 tells us that Abram had become very wealthy. How wealthy? Very wealthy. Verse 5 tells us that Lot also had flocks, herds, and tents, and the land simply could not support the two of them together. Isn't that so sad? They became too rich to stay together. Wouldn't some of you like to have that problem? Oh, wow, right? This makes Lot's behavior in verse 10 reprehensible. I hope your Bibles are open because we really are going to fly through them. But look at verse 10. Abram pulls Lot aside, and Abram is an honorable man. And you can almost hear Abram's gentle words as he puts his arm around Lot's shoulder, and he says, you know, Lot, ever since the day that your dad, my brother, died, you know, you've been like a son to me, Lot. And we've been together all this time, and now God has blessed us. So, you know, I tell you what, Lot, you get first pick. First dibs, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose. Okay. At this point, If Lot were a decent human being, he would respond this way. Oh, Uncle Abe, I was just an orphan when you took me in. I had nothing when you took me in, and yet you have made me like a son, and I have become incredibly blessed by you. Oh, Uncle Abe, what a generous offer. You're letting me choose first? No, I couldn't do that. You choose first, Uncle Abe. That's what would have happened if Lot were a decent human being, but he did not do that. Verse 10 follows the same language that Genesis chapter 3 follows when Adam and Eve were at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and they were tempted to sin, right? They looked and they saw and they took. And Genesis 13 verse 10, it follows the same sort of language. When you see Lot, he looked at the whole plain. And then he saw that it was like the land of Eden, like the Garden of Eden. And then verse 11 says, so Lot chose for himself the whole fertile plain. In other words, in making this important decision, who did Lot lean on? Lot, right? Lot leaned on Lot. So who does Lot worship? Himself. Exactly, Lot. Lot looked, Lot saw, Lot determined that it was good, and Lot chose for himself. Isn't this what we do when we're making the wrong decision? It looks good to me. It feels right to me. It makes sense to me. I mean, I am following my own heart after all. And so I jump into it. And there are hints right here in the text that will tell the reader that Lot has just made a fatal decision. Let's look at them. Three hints. Verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 12, verse 6, and we read there that the Canaanites were in the land. And now a chapter later, chapter 13, verse 7, Canaanites and Perizzites are in the land. What's the Bible telling us? The enemy is multiplying. The enemies are getting stronger. The threats are getting more real. So Lot, this is really serious. You better take this serious, Lot. You really ought to pay attention. The next clue, verse 10. Verse 10 has a parenthetical statement. The writer of Genesis tells us this all happened before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is meant to be like a literary clue for you and me as the reader, right? We have the advantage of hindsight. Lot and Abram did not have that advantage. And so from their perspective, they just see the city and they see the rich plain. You and I look back and we say, oh, no. We know that Lot just bought a ticket on the Titanic, didn't we? Right? Because we have this. And so we can't see it. I mean, he can't see it, but we can. How many times have you said to yourself, if I had only known, if I had only known what he or she was really like. If I had only known how toxic that work environment would be. If I had only known that I would lose my job, lose my income, I wouldn't have taken on that debt. If I had only known what a lemon that car would be. If I had only known what they'd do to me at that party. Right? And on we go with regrets, regret, if I had only known. Do you think that Lot would have moved to Sodom if he had known that it was going down? Probably not. But then again, this highlights the seriousness of the decisions we make. You and I don't have a crystal ball. You and I can't see the future. Our perspective is limited. So if God tells me that something is wrong, then it's because he knows where it goes. And he's trying to protect me from those consequences, right? Wouldn't I want to lean on the one who sees it all rather than my own limited vision? Now we come back to verse 13. Third little hint that Lot is heading for trouble is found in verse 13. We're told that the men of Sodom were wicked and they were sinning greatly against the Lord. So the moral filth of Sodom and Gomorrah was famous even back then. Lot knew all about it. His eyes were wide open to the wickedness. Yet the only thing that Lot could see was all the good that Sodom had to offer. Lot says, hey, look at the green pastures. Wow. Look at the clean water. Look at the opportunities for success. Look at the comfort of the city. Hey, honey, we could trade our tent in for a house. No more tent living for us. Yes, moving on up. He can only see the positive. And you're like, come on, bro. Like, you can't see the wickedness of that city. You can't see what a moral, filthy cesspool that joint is. And you want to move your family there? What are you thinking? Well, let's not judge them too quickly. We do the same thing. Lot becomes a mirror for us to look into. We do it all the time. I've heard a number of young ladies over my career in ministry say these exact words to me. I know he's not a Christian, but he's a really nice guy. Like, why do we do that? So you're ignoring the most important part about a person in favor of all the things that you think you want, right? I've heard people say, you know, I know it's not the strongest Bible-teaching church, but they have a great kids ministry, right? I've heard it said, I know that this company does some shady things, but they pay well. I've also heard, he keeps pressuring me to have sex, but I know he loves me. Right? Do I need to go on? I mean, we could go on and on and on. The list of examples of how we do the exact same thing that Lot did. We see the glaring problem and we ignore it because there's these things, the lesser things that we want. We make a list of our pros and cons and then we ignore the cons. But my friend, here's the principle. Just like Lot, okay, you are standing at the crossroads, and the options are before you. You are free to make any decision that you want to make, but you are not free to determine the outcome. That is in the hands of the Lord. You're free to make any decision that you want, but you're not free to determine the outcome. And don't think that because you got away with it before, you'll get away with it this time. It's one of the mysteries in my walk with God that I'm both grateful for and confused by. That sometimes God in his grace, he covers me. I mean, I've made many bad decisions over my lifetime. And some of them, God, I think in his grace, he guards me from the consequences. And I'm so grateful, right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. It could have been so much worse. And then there's other times I make bad decisions, and the Lord's like, hey, go ahead. You need to feel this one, bud. And how does God know which one to let us feel and which one to protect us from? He's just wise. He's a good father, right? And like I said, it's one of those mysteries in my walk with the Lord I don't fully understand, but I certainly appreciate the times that God's guarded me. The point is, you're free to make the decision. You're just not free to determine the outcome. So now we go back to verse 14. Now Lot, for now, let's say, in the story, Lot has made his decision. And his decision has been based purely on his own observation and his own feelings. He looked, he saw, and he's chosen. And now Lot is skipping off to what he thinks is his bright future in Sodom, leaving Uncle Abe in the desert, Do you see that picture? I guess I feel it. Like, this is another lesson in faith, that if you're going to be like Abraham and you want to live by faith, it will sometimes feel like your friends are having all the fun and you're left behind in the desert. I wonder, did Abraham rethink that whole conversation? Like, maybe I shouldn't have given Lot the first dibs, right? Maybe, do you think? We don't know. We don't read. We can't read his mind. I'm just putting myself in his shoes, and I'm thinking I might be second-guessing my decision to trust Lot with the decision at this point. And I find that sometimes faith works that way. There are definitely times as I'm waiting on God for an answer that I see other people who seem like they just get all the goodies. And I'm like, God, why can't I have that also? Have you ever felt that twinge of envy? Picture this. My mind is, kind of picture-driven. So I imagine Lot skipping and dancing down the hill, singing "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music," off to his well-watered, lush, green valley. He's off to make an even bigger fortune in Sodom, and Abe is left behind, standing in the hot sand, wondering how all of his livestock are going to survive in the desert. No doubt Abram is kicking himself for giving Lot the first choice, and then God shows up, and that's how chapter 13 ends. God shows up, and he meets Abram, and it gives Abram this astounding promise, this amazing vision of the future. Abram, you're going to have so many kids you can't even count them, Abe. And Abe, you see all this land? Look north, look south, look east, look west. It's all yours. And what does Abram do? Abram builds an altar and he worships. And this is how chapter 13 ends. And you and I, as the reader, are sort of faced with this contrast, right? Here's Lot. He's skipping off to his bright future in Sodom. There's hints that it's going to be trouble, but he's going for now. And here's Abram, left alone with the Lord, worshiping, receiving a promise from God, right? And so who do you want to be? Do you want to follow Lot's path and just go after Sodom and everything it has to offer? Or do I want the presence of God, the company of God in my life? I want that, right? I know I do. I want the company of God. On paper, it looks like Lot made the smart choice. But did he? Well, we don't have time to do all the reading, so we're going to skim it. So I hope your Bibles are open, please, to Genesis 14 and Genesis 19. Because we want to look at the rest of Lot's life, how this turned out for him. As predicted, things did not turn out so well for Lot. In chapter 14, Lot becomes a prisoner of war. Wait a second. So chapter 13, he's skipping off to Sodom. Chapter 14, he's a POW. Yeah, that went south fast, didn't it? Yeah, as we read in chapter 14, verse 12, Lot pitches his tents, it says, near the city of Sodom. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, he's now living in Sodom. And because he's living in Sodom, when opposing armies came through, they snatched up Lot along with all the other residents of the city. And thankfully, his uncle Abe came to the rescue and saved his sorry hide. We're going to look at this whole story next week. It's kind of a fun one. Then life moves on. You come into Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, and we read that Lot is sitting in the city gate. He's in the gateway of Sodom. Do you see the progression? He moved near Sodom. He lived in Sodom. And now he's sitting in the gateway. Now he's leading Sodom. So Lot has become more and more and more compromised, right? From living under God's blessing with his uncle Abe to living near sin, living in sin, to leading sin. And because of his love for all things Sodom, Lot had completely compromised his whole faith. So he thinks he's making a big difference in Sodom. But is he? No. God's patience with the city has run out. Genesis chapter 19 lists that it's time for judgment. And God sends these two angels who look like men to get Lot and his family out. That in itself is gracious, that God would want to spare Lot the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God sends angels to get Lot out, and Lot hosts these two guys in his house for the night. But predictably, the men of the city surround Lot's house, and it's a big mob, and they demand that Lot send his two men out so that they can have sex with them all night long. But notice how morally compromised Lot had become. By the time you get to verse 8, Lot offers to send his two virgin daughters out for the men to abuse instead. Now, I've heard preachers try to candy coat this, like somehow there was a cultural obligation that Lot had to be a good host to his two guests. But can we just be straight up with it? Like, nothing you can say justifies such disgusting behavior. And that's the point. This is how far Lot has fallen, that his moral compass has become completely screwed up, that this might actually look like a good option. And we'll see in a moment that it comes back to bite Lot. Lot then thinks he's the leader in this city. He thinks that he has influence. As he pleads with the men of the city not to attack his house guests, the men make it very clear that Lot never fit in, no matter how rich, no matter how powerful he thought he had become. Look at chapter 19, verse 9. It says Lot's pleading with these men, and the men say to Lot, "Get out of our way. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge." They said, "We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Wow. Listen, my dear Christian friend. If you think for one moment that you fit into this world and that you're one of them, you're sorely mistaken. If you are marked by the blood of Christ, then you belong to a different world. And you cannot straddle the fence between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The Bible says very clearly, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Make a choice. The Bible says make a choice, because you're lying to yourself if you think you can straddle the fence. It's either or, right? You're supposed to be different from the rest of the world. That's the point. You can't make a difference if you're not different. So get used to it. Lot fit in and completely missed the mark. In verses 12 and 13, Lot is told that God's going to destroy the whole city. And Lot tries to warn his family and his friends to get out of town while they can, but they don't listen to him. Look at verse 14. It's especially sad. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to be married to his daughters. And he said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord's about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. This is what a compromised life does. It dilutes your testimony. You think you're fitting in and being relevant, but really you're just losing your witness. How can we expect the world to take God seriously if we don't take God seriously? Can I ask you a question? You know, I bet most of your friends know that you go to church once in a while. They're cool with that. How many of your friends know that Jesus is the Lord of your life? How many of your friends know that Jesus is the reason why you make the decisions that you do? why you operate your family the way that you do, why you run your finances the way that you do, your love life the way that you do, your schedule the way that you do. Like, how many of your friends know that Jesus is the reason why your life is different? If you're compromised, friends, they won't see the difference because there won't be any. So Lot had grown to love Sodom so much that God literally had to drag him out of the city, and just in the nick of time. Can you picture this? The molten rocks are starting to fall from the sky, and these two angels grab Lot by the hand, and they force him to leave the city, and Lot's wife hesitates, and she gets destroyed. And then Lot barely escapes with the shirt on his back. And then to top it all off, look at the end of chapter 19. It ends with Lot drunk in a cave, and his two surviving daughters molest their father in order to get pregnant. So Lot, here's the twist of fate. So Lot, who offered his daughters up for abuse, himself became abused by his daughters. It is sick, and it is twisted. This is not a pretty picture, is it? It's not supposed to be a pretty picture. It's meant to be disgusting. It's meant to stick in your heart. That each time that you go to make a decision based on what feels good, that you're doing the exact same thing Lot did. That each time you go to make a decision because, well, it's just what seems right to me, you're doing the exact same thing Lot did. See? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And Lot is a vivid and a morbid reminder of the truth of that proverb. So what do I do? Okay, it's been super heavy. Let's shift gears. How do I make wise decisions? Okay, so if Lot's how I don't want to do it, how should I do it? And let's go there. First, the first decision that you need to make is the decision to honor God. That's decision number one. Will you honor God first and always? And this decision must be made before you have to make other decisions. Because when you get into the decision-making process, that's not the time to evaluate how serious you are about following God's will, right? It's beforehand. You make the decision now. Yes, I want to honor God. First and foremost, He is the Lord of my life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half of it. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So trust in the Lord. Can I ask you, do you even want God's will? You may or may not. Do you want God's will? You know, a lot of people seek God's will like it's one of many options. You know? Like, well, I'm going to choose. Let's see what God has to say about it. Yeah, I don't like that. I'm going to like this. But here, can I look at? If God is real, He's either real or He's not. Would you agree? Right? It's either a fraud or a fake, or it's the real, He's the real thing. Okay, if God is real, then friends, God's will cannot be an option. Do you get that? Does that make sense? Like God being who He is by very definition of being God means that His will is what's best, which means His will is not an option. God does not want to be your advisor, you know, like just one of the people you talk to, and he goes, oh, well, I think you could do this or this, and but it's up to you. Like said God never. He's God, and He knows it, and His wisdom is perfect, and His ways are perfect, and His knowledge is perfect, and His vision is perfect. And so there's no such thing as believing that God is real and then questioning His will. Anyway, okay. So first step, will you decide, I will honor God in my decision making? Second step, seek wise counsel. This is what God would say. James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. So God says, seek me for wisdom. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I need your wisdom. Give me wisdom, God, about this. What do I do with this, God? I need your wisdom. But then, in seeking God for wisdom, God would also give you Proverbs 15:22 that says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. In other words, seek out good counsel. Seek it out. And when I'm thinking about seeking out good counsel, there's three different kinds of people that I want to look at. First of all, I want to talk to somebody who has no skin in my game. I want to talk to a third party. Right? And why? Because they're objective. Like, they don't have any feelings for me, you know, because they don't want to be nice to me. Like, they can just tell me the facts as they are. Boy, that's super valuable. And then the second kind of person that I want to talk to is I want to talk to somebody who does have skin in my game. I want, because they love me. And they want what's best for me, right? You want to hear from that person. That's huge. And then the third person I want to talk to is I want to talk to somebody who has wisdom about the topic that I'm trying to decide on. I'm seeking their wisdom. And this is the benefit of community, friends. Is it not? Like, God has put some incredibly wise people in our church community about all kinds of different things. I don't want to call them out or make anybody embarrassed, but right, if for example, if I've got like a financial decision to make, I'm asking Glenn Gerhard. Like, I'd ask Keith, Dick, great finance, smart minds there, right? Marvin, terrific minds financially. I want to get their input on that. If I'm looking to buy, matter of fact, I did. I called TJ when I was buying my truck. What do you think? Right? Why? Because he knows that whole market inside and out better than anybody I've ever met. Like, I want to know what he knows, right? You're wanting to know about your kids. Find somebody who's got great kids and learn from them. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Whatever the topic is, find somebody who has wisdom on that topic and then pick their brain about it. So that's seeking wise counsel. And that's what God would have us to do. And then the third thing we do, is to be patient. Here's one of the things that I know. When I'm in the middle of making a decision, in the middle of waiting on God for something, it feels like forever. Doesn't it? Like, if you're single, it feels like forever. Like, you're never going to get married. If you're trying to save up money for something, it feels like you're never going to get there. Keep it real. Like, we're praying for a new property, you know, a new church building, all that. Can I just tell you, my heart feels like we're never going to get there. Like, it feels like forever. Why? Well, that's just how it feels. Can I get a test? Anybody agree? Have you noticed that? When you're in the middle of it, it feels like forever. And then I get through the other side of it, and I look back, and I go, oh, that wasn't all that long. It's just your perspective. When you're in it, it feels like forever. So what do? Be patient. This brings us to our memory verse. You thought you were going to get away with it today, didn't you? No. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Let's say this out loud together, okay, everybody? We do not want you to be lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Wow. We get into situations where we feel like they're never going to change. It takes patience to seek God's will and to follow his lead. It does. It takes a lot of patience. That's why they go together. Faith. That's why we're memorizing it. Faith and patience in order to inherit what God has for us. Do you hear that? So this is how we make decisions. Boy, if Lot had only followed this, it would have spared him a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm, for sure. for sure. Speaking of Lot, you know how gracious God was with him? So gracious. Can we just celebrate the kindness and the grace of our God? Because as screwed up as Lot was, here's what the Bible says about Lot. You ready? 2 Peter chapter 2. I have a hard time even reading it because it's just so like right out of left field. But it says, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, what? Who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So three times, Lot is called a righteous man. I think Lot in the Bible is a premier example of what we mean when we talk about being saved by grace and not by works. Lot did not have any works that you would say, wow, he was a good man. No. And yet the Bible calls him righteous. Why? Well, because there was some faith he had in God somewhere along the way. And God is so gracious that he takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west, and he buries them in the deepest sea. That from God's perspective, he looks at Lot and he says, you know, what's sin? I mean, you and I are looking at it going, wow, he was one bad guy. God looks at him from the lens of, I've forgiven him, and says, that's a righteous man. And you might be here this morning saying, how can I get some of that? And it's easy. Jesus paid for it. Because Jesus died on a cross, he paid for your sin and mine. He paid for all of our lots, all of the times that I acted like Lot. Jesus covered that on the cross. And now by faith in him, he promises to forgive me of all of those times and to declare me righteous as well. In fact, the righteousness that I have isn't even mine, it's his. But I can claim to be a righteous person because Jesus has given it to me. And he can give it to you as well if you don't have it. He wants to give it to you. He wants to make you a righteous man, a righteous woman. You say, yeah, but look, I'm like Lot. Man, I've made a lot of bad choices. Yes, but Jesus is willing to forgive you and to restore you and to make you right with himself. Would you receive it? Would you receive it? I just want to close one more statement here, and the team can come up. And it's this. As a Christian, you have an all-access pass into the very heart of the Heavenly Father. Do you know that? So why wouldn't you want to seek his ultimate truth and his perfect knowledge to make the wisest choice possible? See, you have the pass. Jesus bought it for you. You have access to the heart of the Father. So you have access to his wisdom and to his knowledge. That right there is a reason to pursue God, so that I might make the wisest choices possible in my life. But, right, the warning is, there are times, looks like everybody else is having fun, and you think, I should just go ahead and do that too. Wait, patience, patience.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.